questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Interestingly, you have a narration from Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. Some scholars, they have resorted to this narration and they have come to this conclusion that if you begin peeling and removing the skin of the animal just after slaughtering that, it means that that meat cannot be eaten anymore. It's forbidden for you to eat the animal. It's been mentioned, for example, the narration has been mentioned by Sheikh Hur Amili in Wasail al-Shia, volume 16, page 314. The next point, we at the time of the slaughtering the animals, we should find the easiest way for that animal. One of them is that, I think I mentioned in the first session, that the knife should be very sharp so that it just finish the job in a very
few seconds.
Yeah, exactly. There are narrations in this regard. For example, إِذَا أَرَادَ أَن تَذْبَحَ الذَّبِيعَ فَلَا تُعَذِّبِ الْبَحِيمَ أَحْدِ الشَّفْرَ. When you're about to slaughter an animal, do not torture him or torture it. Sharpen the knife.
Use a sharp knife, yeah, to end the process quickly.
Very quickly, yeah. And the Holy Prophet says that he also commanded the people to sharpen the knife. And he says that إِذَا ذَبْحَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيُجَهِزْ. If you are going to slaughter an animal, provide all the means that you need, then go to that process of slaughtering.
Yes.
And one of them is to have a very sharp knife. Another interesting point is that we know that, some people's job is just animals' husbandry and they raise the animals.
Yes.
According to the religion of Islam, when this is your job, you have raised a kind of animal, then there is a kind of, emotional feeling between you and that animal.
Yeah.
So Islam discourages the same people
to slaughter the animal.
If you're going to do that, let another person to do that. I mean, the animal does not expect you as the one who has raised it for a couple of years or even a couple of months to slaughter it. So to this extent, Islam has paid attention to the feelings of the
animals.
So for example, just let me just share one narration in this regard. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam is quoted, one of the companions of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam told him that, I raised a sheep, then when I was about to slaughter it, it looked at me, and I also felt
pain.
Yeah, so I didn't kill it. And then Imam approves his action and says that when you are raising an animal, then you have no right, meaning it's highly discouraged
to
slaughter the same animal. And according to many Shia scholars, it is very, makruh, discouraged for the people who raise the animal to themselves slaughter the animals. Some narrations tell that if you need meat, so go just to bazaar and
buy it,
yeah, and do not kill or slaughter the animals that you have raised. There are also many narrations about hunting the animals.
Yes.
For example, again, we are told that it's highly discouraged to hunt the animals at night. This is very interesting because many people just do that because maybe it is easier for
a couple. Yes, and they do it for fun.
For fun,
sometimes.
Yeah. But even if it is not for fun, if it is for a good reason, it is discouraged to be done at night again.
Yes.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made
night is the time of rest.
Of rest, even for the animals. We have some narrations about the tools for hunting, like killing, slaughtering the animals. According to some scholars, it is absolutely forbidden to just hunt the baby animals.
Yes.
And especially in their nests or I mean the mountains, in the hills, it doesn't make any difference as long as they are not able to fly. According to some scholars, it is absolutely forbidden to hunt them. And according
now,
to some,
now I have a question.
Yes, please.
Now I'm justified that sacrificing those animals is not an immoral job, and it has got rules, and it is logical because we need them, because we thrive on them. How is it to be considered a prayer? How is it what we do? How is it going to be considered a blessing for us? How is it going to satisfy God?
As I mentioned, when an action like slaughtering an animal, it has its wisdom. So it means that to begin with, right now we are justified that we are allowed to slaughter the animals. Why is it an act of worship? I mentioned before, maybe in the first session, because of the fact that Allah says, eat and feed the people. So even in slaughtering the animals, God pays attention to 2 points. It is a form of thanksgiving to God. This is 1 point. And the second point is that you are also paying attention to the needs of the people. And in that verse, very explicitly, Allah says that وَأَطْعِمُ الْقَانِعَ وَالْمُعْتَرَ. It is an act of worship because not only, you may eat from that yourself, but
you
also
share
it with others, and you pay attention to the rights of the poor classes of the society. So, almsgiving is an act of worship in any form. Slaughtering an animal and distributing the meat among the very people, the poor classes of the people, it is also a kind of almsgiving. So from that perspective, it can be an act of worship as well.
Yes, thank you. So you were listening to Q&A on Islamic beliefs. Thank you for following us.
إِنَّ فِي الْجَنَّةِ نَهْرًا لَبَنْ إِنَّ فِي الْجَنَّةِ نَهْرًا لَبَنْ لِعَلِيٍّ وَحُسَيْنٍ وَحَسَنٍ لِعَلِيٍّ وَحُسَيْنٍ وَحَسَنٍ إِنَّ فِي الْجَنَّةِ نَهْرًا مِنْ لَبَنْ إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we want to address a very important question, a very simple question, as it's a very relevant question for all of us. That question is this. We know that in Islam, anger has been frowned upon. You know what I mean? Meaning we've been asked to control our anger, to suppress our anger, to not let our anger get control of us, and so on and so forth. At the same time, we know that anger is something good. If we didn't have this within us, this power within us to get angry, it would lead to many problems. We would become oppressed by other people. And you know, our rights would be trampled. We wouldn't feel the need to stand up for our rights. And so we could ask the question as to why is it that anger is so looked down upon in Islam, or to put it in other words, in what context would anger be frowned upon? In order to answer this question, we could say this, that the anger that has been scolded and has been frowned upon in Islam is not something absolute or indefinite and unconditional. Rather, when the anger of a person overtakes the person's intellect and suppresses the intellect and does not allow the intellect and the power of reason to perform its natural and essential functions, or in the case where a person's anger doesn't allow the person to listen to the voice of his power of reason and his intellect, in this case such an anger is reprehensible. We don't need to remind our listeners of the importance of the intellect and reason in Islam. Reason, which has been referred to by the word aql in Islam, is one of those very essential and inherent virtues of Islam, and it plays a very central role in the Islamic universe. We don't need to remind our listeners about this. In fact, you've all heard the famous tradition narrated in the book of Hadith Usul al-Kafi regarding the intellect, that when God created the intellect, he said that it is by means of you that I will reward and I will punish. And we have traditions which state that the intellect is the proof of God, the hujjat of God in man. It's the inner hujjat in contrast to the delegates of God, which comes and manifests itself in the form of the prophets and the infallibles, who are the outer hujjat and proof of God. So when anger overtakes the power of reason and the intellect and doesn't allow it to perform its function properly, or it overtakes a person to such an extent that the person doesn't listen to the voice of his reason. In this case is anger or reprehensible. A certain tradition narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam echoes this very theme. Imam Ali alayhi salam has been narrated to have said that anger is a part of insanity. Right? Why? The reason is that the person who becomes angry in most cases later on comes to regret what he did in the state of anger. Thank you for joining us on The Key. We were looking at the reprehensibility of anger in Islam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
سيد عبد الله الموسوي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at justice from the perspective of the commander of the faithful, commander-in-chief, Amir al-Mu'mineen wa Sayyid al-Muwahideen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi as-salam. When the Muslims were at a stage where they could not find anyone unjust to rule them, because they loved to be ruled by unjust people, they turned to Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. But he frowned upon them because he knew what kind of people they are and what they want from him. So he could not play by their rules, nor can they subject to his. Staggering crowds had pleaded with him to accept the Khilafates. But this overwhelming support was short-lived, because Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he took reins and started ruling according to the rules dictated by the Holy Quran and the tradition and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet, many people sensed a lingering danger to their unjustly amassed wealth. Now Ali alayhi salam will deal with them justly. Can they have such a ruler? Now, when they had no one, they had to come to him. Now he's in power, he's doing what Allah wants him to do. Now the feeling there, as we say, there's a spider tangling feeling start to kick in. And even though the people did not want a good virtuous ruler, they did not want an absolute just one either, who will not show any leniency or favoritism in the matter of administrating justice and fairness. As human beings, we do love to have a just ruler. But sometimes, if I feel that my property, my needs are in danger, I wouldn't want such a person to be in power. I want a person who's 50-50, who can turn a blind eye, who can let me get away with things. A person I could bribe, a person I could buy, a person I can give a gift to, Now, obviously, that is not Ali alayhi salam. That could be anyone else, but not Amir al-Mu'mineen. Ali alayhi salam is either 100% or nothing. He can't get any better than that. And this is not something people can handle. And he told them up front. He said to them, you will not be able to outstand. You're not strong enough to accept my justice. I am no good for you because I am not what you want. But they rejected. They thought, well, he's a good guy, the cousin of the Prophet. He's a good worshipper. What harm could he do? How bad could it get? And when he came to power, and he dictated the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he applied them to the teeth, everyone fled. And he said, مَا تَرَكَ لِيَ الْحَقُّ مِنْ صَدِيقٍ. Truth has left me no friends. Let us take a short break, and we continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at justice from the perspective of the commander of the faithful, Aliyun alayhi as-salam. People who emphasized justice became a thorn in the flesh of those who want riches and power. Also was the case with Imam Ali alayhi as-salam. He was the biggest thorn in the flesh of the unjust. Under his rule, the corrupt were squirming with the imposition of truth and justice after being accustomed to having their way during the reign of the early three caliphs, who let on forces and injustice because they were not strong enough to oppose the corrupt and the powerful. And that's a problem, isn't it? When you have too much corrupted people, the wealthy and the rich and the powerful, those who have the money and the men and the guns, when you are, as a government, faced with these people, you find yourself helpless to apply justice. So you would go with the flow, as we say. Was the same thing with Amir al-Mu'mineen, though? Did he back down? Did he decide to be unjust because he is faced with those who have power? Nay, that is not Ali alayhi salam. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi, in his khilafat, in his rule, he was strong with battles against corrupted and deviant Muslims. He got into battles, beginning from the battle of the Jamal against Aisha, the wife of the Prophet herself, because she wanted money, she wanted position. And her and Talha and Zubair, these guys were after the wealth. They wanted position. Imam Ali denied them. They were very powerful. Aisha, Talha and Zubair, in the Muslim world until today, they are held in great regard. And back in the day, they were obviously the closest or among the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they were revered in the Muslim world. When they came to Imam Ali alayhi salam, one was seeking position, the other was seeking money, the other was seeking inheritance. Imam Ali alayhi salam rejected them bluntly without any response. Now that did not go very well for them, for they have power, they have people behind them. They raised a war that killed over 15,000 Muslims. But Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah did not back down. If you want to wage a war on me for me applying justice, so be it. I will stand with justice with my last drop of blood. So Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi went to the camel and then he went to Siffin against Muawiyah, who was seeking power. Then the battle of Nahrawan against the Khawarij, who did not like the attribution with the rebel Muawiyah in the battle of Siffin. And you see, Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi had to fight different people in different battles for different reasons. Whether it's power, whether it is money, whether it is Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, they're not happy with his actions. He did not care. Justice had to be applied. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atar, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Said Murtaza and Said Mohsen. Said Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Said Murtaza, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Thank you very much again for accepting my invitation to the program Viewpoints. So, it's documented that there are so many common grounds between Christianity, I mean, in the true sense of the word, as it was revealed to Prophet Isa ibn Maryam, and the Shia Islam, I mean, especially in the 12 verse Shia Islam, Isna Ashari. There are so many commonalities between these two. And today we want to discuss the common grounds that exist between the Shia Islam, the 12 ones, the Isna Ashari one, and the Christianity. So, first of all, what are the grounds that can make and establish a kind of dialogue between these two, Said Murtaza?
Thank you very much for this, actually, questions. You know, all religions have one thing in common. They are all planning for the future of humanity, and they want to make humanity more successful, more prosperous, and to be at a, you know, a better place in their not only physical life but also spiritual life. So the concept that all the religions actually have similarities about is the future. So when we talk about, when we look at this particular feature, we need to think deeply about one factor: who is going to be the right person that can drag these people to the safe side.
That's right.
So this, I can mention a name that this name does exist in all religions. I can call it Savior, some people call it Messiah. So if we look at this, we will certainly find that Christianity, Islam, Judaism, yes, any other religions around the world have someone by the name of Savior.
Yes.
And we will look at the similarities and differences probably later.
So, and the common point between Christianity and the Shia Islam is the very presence of Jesus Christ, Isa ibn Maryam, who is believed to be the last Savior, and also Imam Mahdi, or Imam of the Age, Imam Zaman in the Shia Islam. But Said Mohsen, isn't this a kind of contradiction between these two theological system? I mean, the presence of two Saviors for one world?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, when we see at the context or text which are available for us being a Muslim, we do see two saviors, like the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, peace be upon him, and the Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as a savior. But there is no contradiction. Why? Because the contradictions are where we talk about ourselves only. You know, when I'm arrogant, when I'm just thinking about myself, when I'm praising, or like I can say, like when I want to talk about what I have done and I'm doing. But when we talk about the religions, because all the religions are the Abrahamic religion, and this is one of the commonalities that we have, that the Christianity and Islam both, they belong to the Abrahamic religions.
Yes.
And we all believe in Ibrahim alayhi salam as the Prophet Ibrahim, and the Prophet Jesus also, the Prophet for us. And on top of that, in the Bible or the Gospel, it is also mentioned about the, like, there are the verses which are about the Ahmad or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are some like verses.
Yes.
Which refers to the one who's coming after the Jesus,
yeah, as a prophet. Even in the Buddhist books or yes. Hinduism, you know, there are some references.
We do have to the references Ahmed. Towards the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when we look at all these things, we see that the prophets, all of them, they are united to each other, and because they are following the same aim, same goal, that's why there is no difference and there is no dispute. They came in different timings. We also have narrations that if all the prophets are gathered at one point, you will not even find a single distinguished or dispute or a word which is different from the other's one. Why? Yes. Because they all are calling towards one God, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
This is the Islamic text.
Okay.
So when we look at the saviors as the savior point of view, that there are two saviors, yes, the ideology theologically is different, because in their theology, according to their ideas, Jesus have some other roles other than saving. And in the Islamic text, it is different. We know that he will come, he will save all the Christianity, he will call them back towards the original Islam,
yes,
or the religion of one God, and then later Imam Mahdi will come and he will pray behind Imam Mahdi, according to the narrations. So according to our narrations, there is no dispute, there is no difference. Why? Because they all are the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the representatives,
right,
of God on the earth, and they're calling everyone towards God.
Okay. Still, there is a hope for all the believing, you know, people and the believers all around the world about the presence of a savior, which in special terminology they call it the Messiah of the world. This Messiah could be the Mahdi, you know, or Mahdi, you know, Imam Zaman, or the very personality of Jesus Christ. But day by day in the 21st century, let's talk about the present situation now. The people are, getting involved in the materials that are not religious, Sayyid Murza. This is my question for you. How the concept of the Messiah or the Mahdi or the last savior can help the people in today's world in order to get back to the religious track again, in order to revive their religious beliefs?
Unfortunately, we all have been, you know, submerged and deeply involved in the physical aspects of life. And unfortunately,
yes,
this physical aspects is not always something positive and can have a great impact on our spiritual aspect of living. So this creates a kind of, you know, conflict inside people. So there is a fight between the goodness of a person and the badness of a person. So if we give the chance to the goodness of a person to overcome the badness, so this person needs a kind of support. And that support must come from the outer world. So religion is actually coming at the end of the day to reinforce the religion. If we make the religious beliefs, faith, stronger, so it helps people to overcome the badness of his life. I mean, the bad part of his character or personality has been actually little by little,
yes,
diminished.
Yes.
So in order to help this person to be more successful in the physical world, one thing that can help this person at the end of the day is only one thing. He needs to look at his future, where he's going to be, for example, after this life.
That's right.
So if we look at this part of his life, the physical life, we will certainly need a person,
okay,
someone who is going to help this person to be, you know, on the safe side.
Or at least it will establish a kind of hope in the hearts and the minds of the people that someday everything will be all right, isn't it?
So exactly,
okay,
it is. So this person is no one else other than a person who's called Messiah or Savior.
Yes.
So if this person strongly believe that there is a person behind him to support,
okay,
and help him to be a better person.
Yes.
So this person can remain hopeful,
yes,
to the future and,
yes,
for his future.
Yes.
So I think the concept of Savior is where we actually can focus more, mm-hmm, to help people in this life.
That's all right. You know, Said Mohsen, again, my same question for you. Day by day, people are getting away from religion and religious belief. These are because of the new engagements and new things that the people are busy with in today's world. I mean, the materialistic world. From one side, you know, the hope for a last savior to come in both Christianity and the Shia Islam can help all the people around the world to revive their religious belief and get back to their original roots and original fitra. I want you to talk about this, how the concept of Jesus Christ, I mean, as a Messiah in Christianity, and Imam Mahdi as the last savior in the Shia Islam, can help the people in order to get back to the very authentic fitra. Talk a little bit about this for us.
Well, we know that, first of all, people not getting away, they've been pushed away.
And pushed away, it's very
from
pushed
the,
away.
From, yes, the, from the original path or the religion. That's, yes, the first thing. The second thing is, in our daily life, let me just give an example, and I think I gave this example before in other programs, that when we watch a movie, we see two characters, villain and hero.
Yes.
Okay. Now, in the whole movie, they show that the villain is oppressing and doing some unjust actions, and he's keeping oppressing the hero or the family of the hero. And if this movie ends at the oppression of the villain, and the hero does not do anything, and he's been oppressed by him, what would be the reaction of people about such a film? They will obviously give either no star to that film, and it will be obviously failed and all those. Why? Because the ending wasn't good.
Okay.
It's in the fitra, in the nature of the human being. It's innate that when we see oppression, when we see injustice, we are desiring someone to come and bring justice.
Okay.
Even if it's in the film,
isn't this the temporary look? Because
no,
during the history, we had so many heroes who have been killed, you know, and on the spot, the villain thought,
yes,
that I'm successful, I was victorious. But then during the history, the hero who was lost their life, who was martyred, you know, has got the line memory in the lives of the people.
Why? Because people are waiting for the justice, basically.
Okay. Yes.
They're against oppression.
Mm-hmm.
So we, even in the film, we expect that the hero or the ending of the film should be in a way that the justice has come back.
Yes.
Now, in the Quran, in the Islamic text, for the Muslims and for general people, Allah has promised in chapter Nur, verse 55, that we will bring the justice on the earth, and this justice will fill the whole earth as it is filled with the oppression or injustice. And that is the concept of Imam Mahdi.
That's right.
And even the Jesus Christ as well. Why he will come back? Because the world will be filled with the oppression, with the injustice, and he will come back to bring the justice. So as we are waiting for a justice in a movie, in our real life, the generations have passed and they're still waiting for the justice. At this time, where we can see the diversities, where we can see racism, you know, we can see the protests against, like, 99% against one person.
Yes.
The other protests that we see in the whole world,
yes,
on the basis of, rights or the equality.
That's all right.
Why all these things are happening? Because the people are not getting their right.
That's right.
There is no justice.
Yes.
They're waiting for justice.
Okay.
And there must be someone who should come and who will bring the justice. And this is what our natural fitra, what do you say, like, how can we go,
yes,
back towards the fitra? So we need to sit and think that there will be, because when Allah has created us, we all believe that Allah has created,
yes,
us. So he will not leave us on our own.
Mm-hmm.
He will definitely bring the justice.
That's all right.
And this is the time of the trial. This is the time whether are we striving for the justice or not.
Yes.
And the one who we are waiting for, the Savior or Messiah, we need to become helper for him in order to bring justice. Therefore, we need to spread love. We need to spread justice.
Yes.
We need to raise our voice against the oppression so that the oppressors cannot do whatever
just
they want.
Just mere sitting around and,
yes,
doing nothing is not the true characteristic of an expected of Imam al-Mahdi. Okay. That's all right. Because some people stand still and wait for the very person to come and then bring justice, you know. without doing anything, but I think this purification of the soul and just preparing the ground and paving the way for his arrival, I mean, both Imam al-Mahdi and Jesus Christ.
On the other side, yes. On the side, what you mentioned, like, for example, you gave the example of Imam Hussein in your wordings.
Yes, yes, yes.
That apparently we see that Imam Hussein was martyred.
Yes.
And later we see that his movement was victorious. Yes. And it is victorious. Now, yes. Today we curse Yazid and we basically love Imam Hussein. Why is it? Is it so? It's because, you know, the struggle wasn't finished with the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. There was a Lady Zainab Salamullah.
Yes.
There was other imams. And the people, because from inside, they knew that this is an oppression.
Okay.
So they raised their voice against it. They stood against it. And then they tried to change or overthrow the rulership of Yazid.
That's right.
And Banu Umayyah. So later we can see, like, this has happened. So similarly, this oppression, which is coming from the first day till now, we can see these all oppressions and injustice. Therefore, it is time to be for people to think and to go towards the justice, basically.
That's right.
So, because it's something inside us, and we all are waiting. Similarly, the people at that time, they also were waiting for the imams and the Jesus. So they strive for it. That's why they became successful up to some extent. Up till some extent, which we can say, like, now we can differentiate between good and bad.
That's right.
This is what. But we do not see the complete justice, even the Imam Hussein is victorious. Yes, he is known as victorious, but the oppression is still there.
Yes.
We can still see that oppression in the shape of ISIS or Daesh.
Yes.
Or, you know, other terrorist groups or in the other countries which are non-Muslims. So that oppression
That's
is
right.
continuous.
Okay.
They all are from one family. We are from the family of justice.
Okay, we are from the family of justice, and we hope for the justice seekers, inshallah, to find a chance to visit, you know, the true people of justice. Okay, any final remarks, Said?
Well, just one point that I'd like to add to my brother's, you know, words is that in the Western world, we have a terminology that has been, you know, talked about over and over during the past centuries, and it's equality and equity. You know, these two terminologies are not going to be in place without justice.
Okay.
So unfortunately, those two terminologies have been, you know, misinterpreted. So my brother correctly mentioned that the whole world is expecting equity, equality. But what is forgotten is the word of justice, because equality without justice will not exist, and equity without justice will not exist. So our Messiah is coming back in order to place equality and equity together with justice.
Okay.
So these two factors actually make the world more peaceful and more, you know, relaxed for everyone around the world.
That's right. Inshallah, we hope the chance, and we live that much long to visit the world under the control of the justice seekers, you know, and the true, you know, Hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, Imam al-Mahdi and Jesus Christ, inshallah, one day. Thank you, my Sayyid Murza and Sayyid Mohsen, for your presence in the program. Viewpoints, talking about the commonalities and the common grounds between Christianity and the Shiite Islam. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi aman Allah. محمد يا معشر وصف المحمد بالقبيح قد كان أولى أن تقولوا كالمسيح من كان يتبع المسيح يقول ما If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is the teacher. A radio documentary on the life of prominent martyrs of Islam.
حاج قاسم 100 بار در معرض شهادت قرار گرفته بود در راه خدا در راه انجام وظیفه در راه
حاج قاسم had been exposed to martyrdom repeatedly but in performing his duty and fighting for the cause
خدا اینو میخوام که خدا هر چه سری در منو به امور حق بکنه و بوجه بنویسم این را فهمم
I ask Allah wholeheartedly to give me the chance of martyrdom and let me join my dear martyred friends.
Tears were shed from the eyes of all of the freedom-seeking people, not only in Iran, but across the globe. Muslims, whether Shia or Sunni, in Iran, Iraq.
Today's a special story, the life and character of Shahid General Haj Qasim Soleimani. Dear listeners, one of the most influential individuals who has ever lived on earth and has played a major role in bringing peace to West Asia is, without a doubt, the great General Haj Qasim Soleimani. General Shahid Qasim Soleimani was born on March 11, 1957, in a village near the city of Kerman. When he turned 18, he was employed in the water administration of Kerman. During the Islamic Revolution of Iran, he became familiar with a cleric from Mashhad by the name of Reza Kamyab, and this is how he began his revolutionary activities. His brother Sohrab Soleimani has said that he was one of the main organizers of rallies and strikes in Kerman at the time of the revolution. After the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, Shahid Haj Qasim Soleimani became a member of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, aka the IRGC, about the same time that the Iran-Iraq War erupted. General Shahid Haj Qasim Soleimani trained several battalions in Kerman and sent them to the war fronts. Shahid Qasim Soleimani also was the head of the IRGC in West Azerbaijan province for some time. And now, Ayatollah Khamenei talks about the personality of Shahid Qasim Soleimani.
حاج قاسم صد بار در معرض شهادت قرار گرفته بود.
حاج قاسم had been exposed to martyrdom repeatedly, but in performing his duty and fighting for the cause of Allah, he had no fear of anyone or anything.
جهادش جهاد بزرگی بود. خدای متعال شهادت او را هم شهادت بزرگی قرار داد.
His struggle was a great struggle, and God made his martyrdom a great martyrdom. This was a significant blessing for Haji Qasim, who was deserving of such a glorious martyrdom. Haji Qasim had to be martyred in such a manner.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program, The Teacher. Shahid General Qasim Soleimani, who was the commander of the Quds force of the IRGC before his martyrdom, played a crucial role during the Iranian sacred defense. In the year 1360 in the Iranian calendar, Mohsen Rezai, who was the then commander of the IRGC, appointed him as the commander of Division 41 of Tharallah. At that time, Shahid Soleimani was only 23 years old. Therefore, some individuals were against such an appointment. Nevertheless, Haj Qasim Soleimani was one of the brave commanders during the Wal Fajr 8, Karbala 4, and Karbala 5 military operations. The Karbala 5 operation was one of the most important military operations of Iran during the Iran-Iraq War that brought about the instability of the political and military status of the Iraqi army of Saddam and stabilized the situation in favor of the Iranian forces. Before Shahid General Haj Qasim Soleimani became the commander of the IRGC's Quds force, he would confront the drug smugglers of Iran-Afghanistan borders. Ultimately, Shahid Soleimani was appointed as the commander of the Quds force by Ayatollah Khamenei in 1997. This was a new page in the history of the resistance movement. This is the voice of Shahid Qasim Soleimani, along with the English translation of his words.
I ask Allah wholeheartedly to give me the chance of martyrdom and let me join my dear martyred friends. If I've got the chance to write to Allah, the first thing I request is the blessing of martyrdom and shahada.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program, The Teacher. Dear listeners, the great, legendary Iranian IRGC commander of the Quds Force, Shahid Qasem Soleimani, who is better known among his supporters as Haj Qasem Soleimani, played a crucial role in maintaining stability in West Asia and fighting the Western Zionist and Saudi-backed Takfiri terrorists such as ISIS and al-Nusra in Iraq and Syria. Of course, the scope of the activities of the Quds Force under the leadership of Shahid Qasem Soleimani was not limited to these countries. In fact, the Quds Force, which is actually a unit in the IRGC that specializes in unconventional warfare and military intelligence operations, has exerted a great deal of influence all over the world since the time it was established. More importantly, it laid the foundations for the formation of Hezbollah and other jihadi resistance organizations such as the ones in Palestine, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, Pakistan, and Afghanistan, to name a few. Under the leadership of this honorable martyr, Takfiri elements such as Daesh, aka ISIS, and other terrorist organizations were annihilated. General Qasem Soleimani was martyred on January 3, 2020 in Baghdad, Iraq, in a U.S. drone strike. May Allah bless him and further elevate his high ranks. Now we invite you to listen to Sister Zainab talking about Shahid General Qasem Soleimani.
On Friday morning, we woke up with the news of the martyrdom of one of the bravest men of our nation, General Qasem Soleimani, who was martyred in a U.S. drone attack, along with his companion, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. General Soleimani was a hero for every Iranian. He was not only the commander of the army of Quds, he was truly the commander of the hearts. Tears were shed from the eyes of all of the freedom-seeking people, not only in Iran, but across the globe. Muslims, whether Shia or Sunni, in Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Syria, Palestine, Yemen, and basically all over the world of Islam, and even in the Western countries, including the United States, expressed their grief and sorrow for this great loss. But surely, the blood of this martyr will bring together the hearts of the nations, and inshallah, together, we will be able to achieve great victories. The enemies of Islam have always tried to cause disunity and conflict between Islamic countries and Islamic sects. But the blissful blood of General Soleimani and his companions only brought about the unity and closeness of the hearts and nations. A martyr is like the heart of history. With his martyrdom, new blood is pumped into the veins of his heart, and it will go on beating till another martyr is sacrificed in the way of Islam. We all know that, according to the Holy Quran, those slain in the way of Allah remain alive and receive sustenance with their Lord. So surely, General Soleimani is still with us, and his Holy Spirit will come to our aid in our war against oppression and tyranny.